Good morning. Today's Bible reading is from 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 4 to 17. So if you can open up your Bible with me. The title of the sermon is Travelling Far, and Graham continues the series, One Heart, One Mind, One Lord. Verse 4, Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you." So David said, "Look, tomorrow is the new moon festival, and I'm supposed to dine with the king, but let me go and hide in the field until the evening of the day after tomorrow. If your father misses me at all, tell him." David earnestly asked my permission to hurry to Bethlehem, his hometown, because an annual sacrifice is being made there for his whole clan. If he says, "Very well," then your servant is safe. But if he loses his temper, you can be sure that he is determined to harm me. As for you, show kindness to your servant, for you have brought him into a covenant with you before the Lord. If I am guilty, then kill me yourself. Why hand me over to your father? "Never," Jonathan said. "If I had the least inkling that my father was determined to harm you, wouldn't I tell you?" David asked, "Who will tell me if your father answers you harshly?" "Come," Jonathan said, "let's go out into the field." So they went there together. Then Jonathan said to David, "By the Lord, the God of Israel, I will surely sound out my father by this time the day after tomorrow. If he is favorably disposed toward you, will I not send you word and let you know? But if my father is inclined to harm you, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away safely. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. But show me unfailing kindness like that of the Lord as long as I live, so that I may not be killed, and do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord call David's enemies to account." And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself.
Almost done. Just hang in there a couple more minutes. Here's the most important thing about this service. The point of this service and every service we do here is simple. It's never meant to be an end, but a beginning. There's a feeling of conclusion you have right now in your heart. We know it. It's not bad. It's not evil. It just needs to be divinely transformed into a belief that says, when this service ends, my Christian faith begins. You see, the point is not to only receive all that this church has to offer. The point is to receive it, then give it away during the week. The point is not to make our church more exclusive, but to make Jesus available to everyone we brush up against. The point is not to pit the sacred against the secular, the Sunday against the Monday. The point is to see all of life, our church lives, our business lives, and our family lives, as divine opportunities. The point is not for you to get caught up in your own story. The point is to become fully alive to the grand story that God is telling through you. Here's the point. Church is not about church. It's about living outside these walls. By the way we interact with people, we can and we will become the aroma of Jesus. And people won't just hear it. They'll feel it. They'll feel that their lives are not hopeless because you stink of hope. Of the Almighty, because you are walking with them, and they'll feel some for the first time in their lives the sweet aroma of being loved. So go, be loved by God, and give that love away freely to all, because there are people in your current circle of relationships who are gasping for one breath of Christ's life, and you're it. That's the point.
It was a couple of weeks ago that I was back in the U.S. and I happened to be watching some morning television,
and Hugh Jackman was on, because right now promoting the movie Australia and pretty much saturating the U.S. market trying to promote the movie. And it was interesting because I heard Hugh Jackman talk about something I've never heard him talk about before. He was talking about at age 12, he had gone to a Billy Graham revival, Billy Graham campaign crusade when he was in Sydney, and he had made a commitment to Christ. He had gone forward, and for a year, he had been in this place where he was saying he wanted to actually be a preacher, be an evangelist. Now, I had never heard that story before. I think the thing that caught me was, as I thought about, you know, his journey, it's something I've never heard about it, but it's obviously something that happened in his life and had an impact. And I don't know anything about Hugh Jackman. I don't know what his spiritual condition is, so I'm not casting any dispersions upon him. But I know there are people, and you probably know people like this as well, that have had an encounter, have had some spiritual awakening. They had this place where they met Jesus Christ and something happened within them, and yet slowly, over time, it just kind of faded into nothing. And you'd look back on your life and you'd say, oh, well, that was my religious period. Oh, that was my spiritual phase of life. But it just becomes this little phase in your life. And then you move on and you get on with your life. And you look back and you just think, well, that was just this kind of kooky period for me. How do we keep moving forward? How do we keep our faith alive and growing and not just something that ultimately becomes some period or phase in our life? And not just something that acts in name, but actually impacts upon the way we live and the choices that we make and the way we express our life each day. That's the challenge. Where do you get encouragement and support in your faith, in your spiritual journey? You don't find a lot of it out there, do you? As a matter of fact, you could argue it's just the opposite. You know, there's people that are like, you know, they'll be saying, hey, you know, hey, it's all right for you to have some beliefs, but, you know, don't go too far with it. Don't become a fanatic. All things in moderation, right? Don't become a religious kook. And so the pressure is actually out there, is actually pushing us the other way. How do we move forward? How do we keep our faith vital and real? We've been looking this past month and been thinking about one heart, one mind, one Lord. And I hope you all have enjoyed this. The team here at SUBI put this together, and I hope it's been helpful for you and you've gotten something from it. I was saying at the earlier service, one of the things that was revealed in our family is we had dropped into a very bad habit of not always sitting at the table. You know, we'd be hurried and we'd be eating meals around our lap and on our lap. And so it actually forced us to say, hey, is this what we want? No, we want to sit down. We want to have a meal together. We want to have that time together. And it's great to be able to read this and to open God's Word and have some time to reflect. And so that's been something that's been good for our family as we've tried to do this as a family. I hope it's been good and helpful for you as well. But thinking and reading in the One Heart, One Mind, One Lord, this week we've been focusing on accountability. And we want to talk about that. I've moved to this passage from the life of David. And for some of you, maybe this is the first time you've ever kind of looked at it and really thought about it carefully. But it talks about David's relationship with Jonathan. And it's an interesting one. It's really intriguing because David has been set apart by Samuel and he has been anointed as the future king. Now, if you understand how monarchies operate, that they're passed down from the king to his son and all that. So in that procession, Jonathan would be the next king of Israel. But Jonathan recognizes, to his credit, he recognizes that God has uniquely placed his hand upon David. And in this relationship between David and Jonathan, at no time do you ever see Jonathan angry or upset or somehow, you know, feeling that he's been cheated out of this kingship, because he realizes this is something God is doing. God has appointed David. And so David finds this wonderful alliance at a time when King Saul wants to kill David. David has killed the giant. He is now coming to prominence, and Saul is jealous and has already thrown a spear at him and wants him dead. And where does David find comfort and where does he find support? He finds it in the king's son, Jonathan. And we read about it in this passage in 1 Samuel 20. It's an interesting passage because it shows us the inner workings, the intimacies of their friendship and the closeness that they have. I want to point out just a couple things. Look in verse 8, if you have your Bibles, and we'll get the verse up on the screen. Look in verse 8, where this is David now speaking to Jonathan, and David says, "As for you, show kindness to your servant, for you have brought him into a covenant with you before the Lord." Now, I want to point out two things here. This, what David is saying to Jonathan, where he says, show kindness. That word there, kindness, is the Hebrew word hesed. Many of you may have heard this word before. It's a very popular Hebrew word. It talks about loyal love. It talks about unfailing kindness. Actually, some Bibles translate it as grace. This is the Hebrew concept of grace. And this is what David says to Jonathan. He says, I want your grace. I want you to show this unfailing love to me. I want you to show hesed to me. And then it says that they entered into a covenant before the Lord. They covenanted with one another. We call this Covenant Sunday. And you say, well, God covenants with us. Yes, it's true. God covenants with us. But here's a passage where it's actually people covenanting together and saying, before the Lord, we want to support each other. We want to help each other. We want to encourage you. We want to show hesed to each other. We want to be grace to one another. Now, it's interesting when you read on in the story and they go off to a field and they go off alone. And it's not because they want to do some, you know, Jonathan wants to do something evil. Actually, he wants to express his heart. And in verse 14, when David and Jonathan are alone, Jonathan says to David in verse 14, but show me unfailing kindness like that of the Lord as long as I live. Show me hesed, David. They covenant together. And David says, I will show you hesed. I will show you unfailing kindness. I will show you grace. And Jonathan says, that's what I want. I want hesed from you as well. And then in verse 16, it says, so David made a covenant with the house of David. And they covenanted together. This is our covenant Sunday. We covenant together before the Lord to support, to encourage, to honor each other. There's an African proverb that says this. If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to travel far, go with someone. If you want to travel fast, travel alone. But if you want to travel far, go with someone. So let me ask you, who are you traveling with? Who's walking with you? Who journeys with you spiritually? On Friday, right here in this place, we had a wedding. Max and Patsy's eldest son, Joshua Gregg, gave his vows to Megan Clark, and they got married right here. This was a great occasion. We celebrate with the Greggs on this. And you think about this idea of a wedding and what it involves, the institution of marriage, which goes all the way back to Genesis 2, where the Lord put it in this way. The Lord is the one that instituted and said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and together they will become one flesh." They'll become one. And you say, why did God institute marriage? Why did God want this? Why didn't he just say, you know, go ahead, be promiscuous. Go ahead, just be with anybody. But he didn't. He calls us to intimate relationships. He calls us to monogamy. He calls us to exclusive relationships that are binding. They're not just flippant. But there's a covenant there where the man and the woman make together, and that becomes the binding relationship. And this is what God wants for us. And the interesting thing is, why does God want that? And you know what the answer is? It's really simple. Because that's what God is like. That's the kind of relationship he wants with us. That's the kind of relationship God has with us. He is a faithful God. He binds himself to us. He gives his word. He wants to be our God and walk with us. And he calls us to demonstrate that same level of faithfulness with one another. And that's exactly what's going on in this passage. Just as God has showed hesed to us, to David and Jonathan, God, that same God, now calls us to show hesed, grace, unfailing kindness to one another. No one here was ever intended to walk alone. It was never God's plan. But just as God has shown hesed to us, he calls us now to show hesed to one another. Just as he calls us to be faithful, because he is faithful. That's what this day is about. To become, imitate our Father in heaven. There are two things that historically that come out of this covenant that David and Jonathan made. I'll just share with you briefly. What happens later is that Saul is killed, and on the same day that Saul is killed, Jonathan is killed in battle. When news comes to the house of Saul that both Saul and Jonathan had been killed in battle, the nurse that was holding Jonathan's young son, Mephibosheth, is so startled and so taken back by the news that she accidentally drops the baby, and he is crippled for the rest of his life. Now, later, when David becomes king and Mephibosheth has hid, and because they feared for his life, they thought, because when a new king comes in, you want to wipe out. The practice was you killed everybody who could claim any lineage to the throne. You need to destroy them. And so they hid Mephibosheth. And David only finds out about Mephibosheth after he's now a young man. He's still crippled. He can't walk. And he's hiding. He's hiding in this place called Lodabar, which is basically a wasteland. And when David finds out, he says, go and bring Mephibosheth back. And when the people of David go to find Mephibosheth, you know what he's thinking? When Mephibosheth finds out that David's men are looking for him, he's thinking, well, this is it. He's going to slit my throat. He's going to kill me. He's going to take me out because I could claim to be the heir to the throne. But instead, because David had made this covenant with Jonathan, he brings Mephibosheth into the palace. And from that day on, he says to Mephibosheth, "You will dine with me at the royal table." And his broken legs were covered with the cloth of grace. This was a powerful, powerful occasion that shaped David's choices much for years and years to come. He remembered his covenant with Jonathan. There's a second thing that comes out of this. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, David sees Bathsheba. And she's very, very beautiful. He sees her and he starts to inquire about her. And they say, "Oh, this is Bathsheba. She's the wife of Uriah the Hittite." And Uriah was one of his best soldiers, one of his loyal men. And David keeps asking and then sends out messengers to go and to bring Bathsheba to him. And you know what happens in that sad story? Bathsheba comes to the palace. They sleep together. She says to David later, "I'm pregnant." David orchestrates basically a murder to have Uriah killed in battle. And then he marries the grieving widow and then hopes nobody can count up the days of the pregnancy. Do you know why this story of David and Jonathan impacts upon that story of David and Bathsheba? Because there was no one in that palace who went up to David and said, "David, you are out of line. This shouldn't be happening. When that woman shows up, you send her home. You have no business messing with this woman. She's the wife of Uriah. You send her home." The sad thing in David's life is that Jonathan had died and David never replaced him. Jonathan died and David never found a new Jonathan to speak into his life. Look at the line in this passage from verse 10 where it says, "David asked, 'Who will tell me?'" Who's going to tell me this? Who's going to tell me the harsh things? Who's going to speak into my life the unpleasant things, things that I don't particularly want to hear? Who will tell me? And here's the question, who will tell you? Who's your Jonathan? Jonathan says, "David, I'll tell you those things. I'll tell you the things you don't particularly want to hear. I'll tell you the things that are a little bit unpleasant. I'll be honest with you." You know what it says in verse 17? David affirmed his oath out of love for him because he loved him as much as he loved himself. That's what we need. We need a Jonathan, we need a David in our life, someone who loves us as much as they love themselves, and they say, "I will be honest with you. I will speak the truth into your life." So here's my question. Who's your Jonathan? Who speaks into your life? Who will tell you what others won't? When we think about accountability, it's lacking in our society, and sadly, it's lacking in our churches as well. We can come here, be anonymous, treat each other like strangers, and then go home. And all I can say is, that was never, ever the way God intended it to be. Fred Smith is a man that I respect. I was doing some reading, and he was talking about the mark of an effective and successful church. And you know what? He was saying, what is the key mark of an effective church? He didn't say it was how many programs you run or the number of people that come along. You know what he said? He said it's when the leadership has the kind of relationship with people around them where they can speak into the lives of those people. There's that level of intimacy, and the people can be speaking into their life as well. He defined a great church, a successful church, by the level of intimacy in the relationships. And I think he's absolutely right. Could we be that great church? We don't all have to know each other's business. But all of us should have somebody, a Jonathan, a David, who speaks into our lives, who tells us the truth, who's there to encourage us. The scriptures say, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together in Hebrews 10. It's interesting that it doesn't say that the reason you need to keep gathering together like this is for your own benefit. It actually goes on to say that you may spur one another on to love and good deeds. So the focus of this is saying the reason it's so important that we gather is so that we can be speaking into each other's lives. We can be encouraging and spurring one another on to say, keep going in the Lord. Keep going in your faith. Don't give up. Who does that for you? A man that I respect, his name's Keith. He's a mentor to many, many people. A woman came up to him and she said, Keith, I'm going to ask you a favor. And he said, what's that? He said, tomorrow morning when you see me, will you ask me this question? Ask me how it went last night. She said, I'm not going to tell you anymore. She was a woman who had come to faith in Christ late in her life. She had lived much of her life outside of knowing Jesus Christ. And she said, I'm not going to tell you anymore. Just ask me tomorrow when you see me, how did it go last night? So the next day comes, he sees her, and he says to her, how did it go last night? A smile comes across her face, and she says, it went fine. Thanks for asking. And then she went on to tell him. She said, I was meeting with a man that used to be my lover back before we knew Christ. He had looked me up and wanted to rekindle a connection. And I had agreed to meet him. And I began to think, I don't know where this is going to lead. I don't know what's going to happen. But she said, I didn't want to do anything that would bring dishonor to Jesus Christ. I didn't want to do anything that was going to make me ashamed. She said, and I knew if you asked me that question, I respect you so much that I wouldn't want to do anything that would make me lie to you. So I was just asking you to ask me so that I could be held accountable. She said, thank you. Does anybody ever ask you questions? How'd it go last night? How'd it go on your trip? What did you watch when you were in your motel room, when you were all alone? Was it something you'd be ashamed of? Does anybody ask you those kind of questions? So that's accountability. The real question that we have here is this. Who has your back? Who has your back? And whose back do you have? Whose back are you watching? One of the things that I'm talking to the men that I have an accountable relationship with, and I'm saying to them, let's do this. let's designate the last week of every month and make that a time when we ask each other these kind of questions. Like questions like, how are we going in our spiritual disciplines? How are we going in our walk with the Lord? Let's ask about our key relationships. Are they healthy? Are they moving forward? Are they good, solid? Let's ask about the balance and rhythm of each other's life. Are we getting the rest we need? Are we overworking? Let's ask about each other's integrity, about our inner world, our private world, the world that we don't show to the public. Let's ask those questions of one another. Let's make sure we do that at least 1 week a month. We say, let's make sure we have that discussion with each other. How about you? Do you have those kind of discussions? In a short while, we're going to be initiating our time of our covenant. It's a form that looks something like this. If you, for whatever reason, I know some of you maybe weren't here and didn't get a copy. We've got helpers that are walking down the aisles, and they'll put one in your hand if you'd like one. There's a form that's in some of yours is separate, and some of yours it's not separate. It says Commitment Form 2009. And there's five areas of spiritual discipline that we want to focus on. The first area is a call to walk with Jesus. And saying, what is your prayer life like? And saying, set some goals, set some targets. And if you're here and you're prepared to put something down in writing to make a commitment, I hope you don't do it carelessly, but take it seriously. But say, let's be people that commit to say, yeah, we want to walk with Jesus. We don't want to just be Sunday Christians. We want to follow Jesus and spend time with him each day. What would that look like for you? Number two is a call to service and corporate worship, a commitment to say, I will be here. I want to gather with God's people. The Word of God calls us and says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. And you say, yes, I will be here. And I will not only come, but I'll serve. I'm going to get involved somewhere. Lord, show me where I can be involved. A call to service and to corporate worship. A call to authentic community. It's our desire that every one of you here would be in a small group, would be in a group that would support you and pray for you, in a sense, a group that would have your back and would encourage you. So maybe you're saying, I want to get into a group. I want to find a small group. Just let us know. We'll help you on that, okay? Fourth, a call to mission. We put names down of people we want to pray for. A couple years ago, my sister-in-law, Linda, was baptized here in this pool. And you know what? That year, her name had been on my list. I'd been praying for her. It's a great thing, isn't it? When someone you've been praying for says, yes, Lord, I want to follow you. Who are you praying for? And then there's a box there as well to say, what do you want to do in mission? What's God calling you to take forward his message, to be a herald of the good news of Jesus? And then lastly, a call to accountability. I've got four names on my sheet of men that I want to be accountable with. I want them to be accountable, hold me accountable as well, speak into my life. You sign it, and then at the bottom there's a spot where you say how many copies you'd like. I'm going to give a copy of this to the men to which I'm accountable, to men to whom I'm accountable. So let us know how many copies you want, and we'll make that for you. We're going to have a moment now of some worship and some reflection. You have a chance to work on this, and then shortly afterward, it'll be very clear. Timon will invite you to come forward, and we have three receptacles, and you can come and place your covenant forms in these receptacles. We will make the copies, give you back copies, and it's just a way of us being accountable, covenanting with one another for some level of accountability as a congregation. I hope this is a meaningful and special time. So I'm going to turn it back over to Timon and to the team as you take some time to reflect and prayerfully consider what you'd like to do today.